We'll get going here this morning. Thank you. There are two major holy days on the Christian holy calendar for those Christians that have holy calendars. And last week, they finished the second of those, or first, depending on what you know about them, holy day in the holy calendar year. However, something that is concerning in the church is that after the preaching is done for these most holy days, there is often a message that is left untold about Christ. You say, what could possibly be untold? I mean, isn't it a glorious message in John 1, verse 1, when it says, the Word was God and the Word was made flesh? Like, what a glorious thing. And it is. This is the doctrine of the incarnation. And when that happened and Jesus was born as a man and as a baby, the angel said, glory to God in the highest. It's a glorious thing that God manifests in the flesh in Jesus Christ and came down to earth in order to save humanity. And then you have Christ's death and his resurrection. And so what a glorious thing that Christ, God became man, and Christ, the Word, defeated death when he rose from the dead. Death no longer is the ultimate enemy of humanity. He was a man, he died, and then he broke the barriers of death. He resurrected from the dead. No man has ever done that, never to die again. And so you have the glory of Christ risen. And in John chapter 17, before he died, remember that prayer he prayed to God the Father? God the Son spoke and says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. This is truly the Lord's prayer. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He is requesting here the glorification, the re-glorification of himself. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus here is talking about him being resurrected and ascending to heaven to be with the Father in glory once again, right? What a glorious thing that the Word made flesh defeated death and rose from the dead and is now in heaven glorified. But there is a message of Christ that is beyond this, that is more glorious than the incarnation, more glorious than the resurrection. You say, what could possibly be more glorious than that? And the fact people ask that question means that they do not see the revelation of the mystery of Christ, okay? Because there is a message, Colossians 1, verse 27, there is a message that the Bible calls glorious that was revealed subsequent to his resurrection when Christ returned and revealed to the Apostle Paul of how Christ, the Word, would dwell in him. Amen. The Word in you, right? In Colossians chapter 1, look what verse 25 through 27 say here. Paul writes, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now, who made Paul a minister? He did not choose to become one. He wasn't one that said, you know what, I think I'll be trained to become a minister. He wasn't a follower of Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was not a believer when Jesus died or when he rose from the dead. He was not a believer looking for the Messiah, coming Christ back here in the flesh. He was a persecutor of those believers. Jesus Christ appeared on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, saved the Apostle Paul by his grace, and he made him a minister. Every epistle Paul writes, he writes, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. And some places he'll defend that and say, because Christ made me one. Right? Because otherwise, how do they know he's an apostle? Colossians 1:25, he says, I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's not simply claiming a ministry that other people have taught. He said, I'm a minister because Christ gave me something to give to you. He dispensed something to me for you. So I somewhat don't have a choice. I am the messenger here. Now, he does it willingly, but here he's saying is dispensation of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And what is this dispensation? He says, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is being manifest to his saints. But now when? Paul says it was given to me. Right here. That's the now. It was hidden back here. You see what he's saying? There was something hidden from the glory in the incarnation the glory of the resurrection, which, by the way, we covered last week. The disciples didn't know why he rose from the dead or if he needed to raise from the dead, and then they eventually learned according to prophecy. But there's something that Christ kept secret that he revealed that we learn about in Colossians 1, verse 27. It says, this mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom the saints of God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the word in you. This right here was not known before. That message is not the same as God in flesh in Jesus Christ. That's not the same as God rose from the dead in Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ in you. Amen. Like, what does that even mean? Why is that glorious? And Paul calls this the mystery of Christ, the fellowship of the mystery of how Christ is in you and you are in Christ. This body of Christ where we're all in Christ together and Christ is in all of us together. That's this mystery, right? Now, in Colossians 1, verse 19, look what Paul says. Paul writes about this mystery in his epistles, all of his epistles here. In Colossians 1, verse 19, he's describing Christ, who's the head of the church and the body, who's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, in verse 18. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus. It pleased him that Christ would come and die and raise from the dead. But look what Paul says after he mentions the incarnation here and his death. He says, he made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. Amen. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He says, it pleased God that he dwell as man to die and raise from the dead. For what purpose? Paul says, to reconcile all things to himself. That's the glory of this mystery that exceeds the glory of anything that had been revealed before. And when people miss the message of Christ according to this mystery that's been revealed, then they will miss the most glorious message God has ever revealed to humanity. Which requires Jesus Christ in the flesh, his death and resurrection, and ultimately Christ in you. That's the goal, and you in Christ. Okay? Colossians 2, verse 9, notice the same chronology here. He says, in Christ, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You see, the mystery is not verse 9. That's what happened here. The mystery is in verse 10, that you're complete in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Like Christ came, God in the flesh, walking on earth. That's amazing and that's glorious. People were talking to him, they touched him, they handled him, they learned from him, they heard him, they ate with him. He died, they were sorrowful, he rose from the dead. How glorious is that? He defeated death. That's really showing his power. But now he says, I'm going to reconcile all things to myself. You're complete in me, you're complete in me, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? God wants us to know the glory of this mystery. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. God wants this known, and yet so many don't know it. How do I know? Because they often stop their message right here. Well, this is the message that he wants to be made known. Amen. Okay. What does Christ in you mean? So this is the subject of today's lesson. What does it mean that Christ is in you? What does this mystery actually mean for you? Why is it so glorious? Right? We kind of accept, it's like, okay, yeah, Christ is in me. What does that mean? I don't feel him. What's the point of this? How is that a glorious thing? It seems like if I saw him raised from the dead in an empty tomb, that'd be a glorious thing to witness. But him rising from the dead doesn't mean that Christ is in you. That's a different thing. Him raising from the dead doesn't automatically mean everyone's saved or you are saved. Him raising from the dead is necessary for all of that. But it has to be revealed how in the world can I access the power of his resurrection? How can I be accepted of God as a sinner? How can I be reconciled to him? How can he work in me? How can I know his life? And the answer is the revelation of the mystery, is Christ in you, okay? What does it mean that Christ is in you? Well, first of all, it means this, that Christ is God. And I just gotta start out there. This is going way back here about Jesus Christ being God. He was made a man in the flesh, but it's proof that he's God that he dwells in you. Why is that? Because men don't dwell in other men. Okay? Being in you does not refer to Christ being in your memory. When your loved one dies, we comfort one another in the memory of them. And that's a good thing, perfectly valid. We'll have their memories. The memories stay with us. But a memory is not the person. Okay, memory is not that person who's gone. And Christ in you does not mean, well, you'll remember him and remember what he said and remember who he was and what a great guy he was. Just remember him. That's not what it means that Christ is in you. Okay? Christ is in every member of the body of Christ. Amen. And because the Bible says that he is that, that's a proof that he is God, because he can be in many places at the same time. And he's in you means that he knows what's in you, your thoughts and your mind. That means he knows all things. So he knows all things, can be many places. That means this is not a normal man. Amen. He became a man in order to die, but his resurrection from the dead and him being in you means that he's God. Amen. All right. So this is a proof that Jesus is God, because he's omnipresent and he's omniscient. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes this about your own bodies. As the body is one, you do have only one body, right? Right. And your whole body is a body. You don't talk about your body as if I got three bodies going on here. You got one body. The body is one and has many members: hands, arms, legs, tongues. The members of that one body, being many, are still only one body. So just because you have different parts of your body doesn't mean you have different bodies. You have one body. Okay, that's common sense, but that's what Paul's explaining. He's saying your body is one, it has many members. And he says, so also is, notice what he says, Christ. He doesn't here say, so also the church. No, he says Christ. Christ has a body, but many members. Guess who these members are going to be? You. So verse 13, by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, made to drink of one spirit. So also is Christ. Well, I thought Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I thought he walked around. He did. And he rose from the dead. And now he came back and revealed that this great mystery, this fellowship now you can have with me, is that I can be in you and you can be in me, so that you can be a member of my body, one with me. All right? Men can't do this with each other. No matter how much about oneness and everyone coexisting, there is no reality in the New Age and Eastern thought that we're all one with nature. Like, that is not true. I just got to feel the trees. You know, that doesn't exist. But this is what Christ is saying. You can be one with me, and I can dwell in you. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is a statement that breaks down Old Testament lines of thinking. When God inhabited a tent made of skins in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, that was a shadow of God dwelling in a human body with skin, right? God made us in the flesh. But what was not known is that you would be the temple of God. Like, we get that the temple of God was in the middle of the people of Israel, the children of Israel there, and that's where God dwelt in the holiest place there on the mercy seat. That's where he dwelt, okay? And the tabernacle covered with skins was a picture and a shadow of Christ coming, dwelling a body and flesh, so that when they looked at him, they said, that's God. They looked at him on the cross, so that's God dying on the cross, the Son of God, right? He rose from the dead, there he is. And where did he go? They looked up, he went up to heaven, there he is up there. And that's the truth. And then Paul says, you're the temple of God. I thought Christ was in heaven. Yeah, he is. And he's in you. Amen. Because he's God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, or 3, verse 16, Paul tells the Corinthians this truth. You see, the Corinthians were set free from the works of their flesh, trying to earn their salvation. And so they understood God's grace. They didn't quite understand charity, but they understood God's grace. And he tries to exhort them about their behavior, not by putting them back under the law and say, look, guys, there's a law here. You got to follow these rules or you're out. He didn't do that. They're saved by grace. But he says, look, let me change your thinking about what you think of where God is at. You think God's up there and you're down here. And so thank you, God, for your grace, but I'm just living my life. He says, no, you being saved by God, now Christ dwells in you and you are the temple of God. God dwells in you. Now, that changes your perspective of what you think about yourself. I thought God was up there looking down. God dwells in you. Churches gather together and they pray that God would come down and meet us in this place and the Holy Spirit would dwell in this place. And that falls far short from the glory of this mystery, which is that God dwells in you. And you don't have to ask him to do it. He just does it. You walk out the door he's in. You walk in the door he's in. He's everywhere you are because he dwells in you. That's a glorious mystery. That's more glorious than let's gather together so our prayers can bring God down today. Let's sing so well so God will be in this place. God dwells in me. Well, you're not a very good singer. Doesn't matter. He dwells in me. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he dwells in you too. It says in chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the temple of God. Now, the temple of God, Justin, was a tent in the wilderness and a building built by Solomon. It says it's you. Now, it's you. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You say, well, yeah, oh, the Spirit, he's a lesser God. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father in Christ. Amen. There's one God, and he dwells in you according to the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery. Now, this is an amazing truth, that Christ is God because he can be many places and he dwells in you. But the fact that he dwells in you, that being the mystery, also means that you are his. Yeah. Okay? Fact number two about Christ being in you. If Christ dwells in you and you are the temple, that would seem to mean because of Christ, you are special. You're not special without Christ. Don't fall into the modern Christian myth of thinking, I'm so special that God did everything to save me. No, you're the ungodly sinner that God did everything to save you. But now that he saved you and dwells in you, it's Christ that now sanctifies you. And you're now a temple of God because of God, not because of you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, in this order of salvation here, he says, you also trusted Christ. In Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So you hear the gospel of your salvation. After you hear it, you believe it. So hearing it doesn't get you saved. Believing it is what accomplishes the third thing here, which is the sealing with that Holy Spirit of promise. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this before here, and I don't make a big deal about it, okay, because people read it correctly, that the sealing of the Holy Spirit means that they're saved, and that's true. But sometimes people have a wrong mental image of this. They think of the seal kind of like a Ziploc bag or something, like, you know, or some super glue. Like, I'm stuck with Jesus, and there's a permanence to that, I guess, but the seal here refers to marking you. Like you would stamp a cattle that's yours or something, right? So when you hear the gospel, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which means you are marked with God, the Holy Spirit. Because you're the temple of God, you're his. And that is profound, folks, because for centuries and millennia before this mystery was revealed, people, and even today, ignorant of this mystery, they're trying to be accepted by God. They're trying to get God to recognize, to get his favor. They want to be his. They want him to love them. They want to love God. They want to approach God. They want to be with God. They want to live with God. And they try many different religious ways to do that, even biblical ways to do that, but not according to the mystery. If you trust the gospel of your salvation, this dispensation, the gospel revealed to the Apostle Paul that Christ did all the work necessary to save you, then Christ dwells in you. You're the temple of God, and that means you are marked as his. So what do I have to do then to be God's? You do nothing. You hear the gospel, you trust it, you are his. So how can I show this mark to other people? You can't, because other people aren't your judge, right? You're marked before God. So Ephesians 1:13 is a glorious truth according to this mystery, that we are saved because Christ is in us. Amen. This is the mystery fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul talks like this in his epistles. Once you see what Christ in you means in this mystery, you see Paul talking about it everywhere. And this is very different than how religion, even in the Bible, the biblical religion given to Israel, approached God. Okay? Who was God's people before this dispensation? Israel. Why were they God's people? Was it because God dwelt in them? No. They had a separate building where God dwelt, right? They were God's people by a covenant, a contract. And God's contracts are sure, they're golden. And when God says he'll do something, he's going to do it. But it was a contract external to them. But in this dispensation, you're his because his son dwells in you. Amen. And his spirit marked you. You don't need an external contract, some other building. You don't need your hands to do anything. That's why you're his. It only is on you to understand what God has done, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. The Corinthians, once again, struggling with who they are in Christ in the outworking of this mystery. They just thought it was just grace and not works. And that's really just the beginning of the thing. Christ did all the work. But what that means for you, according to the mystery, people often neglect. 1 Corinthians 6, 15, Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Now, he does not say here that you're a member of the body of Christ. That's not what he said. He said, your bodies are the members of Christ. Like your body, the one you're living in, your arms and hands, those are Christ's members, not yours. No, this is my hand. This is my head and my feet. And he says, you're missing this mystery part, right? You thought that was you're born as your feet and your hands, but when you got saved, you died. And God dwelt in you, and what was yours is now his. These are now his hands that you're working with and his feet that's walking around. Now, that might change how you think about acting. That might be like, well, if these are Christ's hands, I don't want to do that thing with it. Good. Right? And that's why he's telling the Corinthians. Because they were taking their bodies and joining together with harlots and things like that. And he's going, those are Christ's bodies you're harloting with. So it's not that they're members of the body of Christ, although that's true. He says, your bodies are Christ's. Okay. Verse 16, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two he saith shall be one flesh. So when you come together physically in physical union with another, you become one in a biblical sense, right? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so you have a union with God, according to the mystery, that is closer to the most close union any two people can have on earth, right? And so he says, you are Christ's before you are your wife's or your husband's, like you are Christ's. Amen. And he says, know you not when you join together with a harlot, you're joined together in flesh, but you're joined with God in spirit. And he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body, because his own body is Christ's. Yeah. That's what his argument is. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Right? I knew there was a catch to Christianity. It's not a catch. It's glorious, folks. Because people have been trying to pursue God and see who God is and what he was, and the mystery is, and it's a very hard thing to grasp because, no, how dare you say that Christ's body is that sinner right there? Because of God's grace, he comes and dwells in him. Paul says, you are bought with a price. The reason why your body is Christ is because he paid for it. He paid for it to come and dwell in it to make you a new creature. That's what he did. He paid for it with his blood. So how dare you say that, no, this isn't his body, when he paid for it with his blood so he can dwell in it. Now, you might ask, well, why would he want my body? Well, that's his purpose to do it, his prerogative, but that is the glory of this mystery, do you see, of Christ in you, that you are his. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So it's a good motivation to change how you think about acting, isn't it? People come to grace and they say, well, you're just saying it's okay to live however you want. You totally misunderstand the mystery in God's grace. Yes, we're not under the law. There is no requirement that any man put on another man to say, you shall do this, and if you don't, you get cursed and condemned. That's totally true. There is no law. But when the mystery teaches that your body is now Christ's body, that definitely changes the way you act much more than the law ever could. Yeah. It's a law. It's still your body. You just got to keep certain boundaries around your actions. And so, you're Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you're not Christ's, you're not saved. Now, again, this is a mystery truth, folks. This truth of your body being Christ was not true for people under the law. Right? There was no teaching about Moses that Moses' body was Christ's body. That wasn't a thing. That's not how God was working. But Paul says now in this dispensation that if Christ isn't in you, and if your body's not Christ, then you're not Christ at all. You're not his. Of course, the opposite is true, that Christ does dwell in you, and your body is Christ, and therefore you are his. That's how you know you're saved. Say, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm saved? Because this is his body. Unless you think God is going to reject his own son, Did he? I mean, he did let him die. No, Christ did that purposely and willingly with the Father. Let's think God's going to reject his own son. He doesn't reject you because your body is his. You've been bought with a price. Amen. Romans 8, verse 9 says, we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, if it be true that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, how's the spirit of God dwell in you again? You got to lay on hands like a beehive prayer, and then you got to, you know, say a few tongues, and then, you know, you pray them down, and then maybe if you're speaking, you know, no, that's not how it works. You believe the gospel of salvation, and you're marked with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit makes you Christ's, baptizes you into his body. Okay? In Romans 8, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, notice here the Spirit of God is the same as the Spirit of Christ here. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are not his. You're none of his. Now, he's saying this not to condemn people in this chapter, okay? Romans 8, he's trying to not condemn you. By this point, you should the person reading Romans 8 should know that they've trusted the gospel of their salvation, Romans 3, 4, and 5, and therefore they've got the Holy Spirit. They've got Christ, they're in Christ, and Christ is in them, Romans chapter 5. And Paul's simply reiterating that, look, you know, if you're not Christ if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You are Christ. And they say, yes. Well, then you have the Spirit of Christ, and you're his. Your body is his, and you're owned by him. That's how you know that you're saved. Can I lose my salvation? Can you not be his anymore? Like, can you have a body, right? Can you get out of your body? Say, no, I can't. Well, then you can't get out of your being saved.
Amen.
You are saved because he made your body his own by paying for it with his blood and reconciling you to him, forgiving your sins, and dwelling in you. That's how you're saved. You're not saved simply because God said, well, if you do this thing, then I'll save you. It's not how you're saved today, right? You're saved because of this great mystery fellowship that he's revealed to save men by his grace. And that's a gracious thing because I can't stuff God in me. He has to come in me. And the Bible says, yeah, he dwells in me. He dwells in you that are saved. Now, number three, part of Christ being in you. Christ is God and you're the temple of God. You are his because he's in you. But he also lives in you. People think of Christ, again, 2,000 years ago, he died and rose from the dead, and he's alive, he's risen. Yes, but he's alive now in you. And you say, what? I know he went to heaven, he's alive, he rose from the dead, but you see how this is going to be a greater message than simply that. Yes, he rose from the dead, glory. Now he rose from the dead so that he can live in you. This is how you teach the resurrection according to the mystery of Christ. It's not merely Christ raising from the dead, it's you who were dead, being risen by his life in you. Okay? Now, I'm not saying this is easy to grasp, folks. Even Peter said, some things are hard to understand when Paul writes them. But this is what the mystery of Christ refers to. Now, you're in Romans chapter 8, right? Verse 9. It says, you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And you do if you're saved by God's grace.
Amen.
Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, which we established in verse 9, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Amen.
If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, which he does, we already established that, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. The resurrection power of Christ lives in you.
Amen.
Because Christ lives in you. Because God dwells in you. You say, you're saying I'm invincible? Well, when you die, you go to glory. I won't be jumping off any bridges. That'd be against God's will, right? But it says here that the power that raised up Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, then you're dead. Your body is God's, but you are dead, and you're alive with Christ. Now, didn't we just sing a song about that? Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is, the Christ liveth in me. That song is from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. One of my favorite Bible verses. I quote it often to myself to remind myself of who I am. Because Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And that's not the glorious part, folks. I mean, being dead, I could have done that without Christ. Okay? But being crucified with Christ is because Christ is in me.
Amen.
I can only be crucified with Christ if Christ is in me and I in him.
Yeah.
If he's in me, and this is his body, and he died, then guess what is about true about this body? It's dead. Because he died, right? And then Paul says, yet not I. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. an important three words, by the way, that are taken out of many modern Bible translations, yet not I. But he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Where does Christ live? Answer, in me, according to the mystery. I thought Christ was in heaven. Well, he is omnipresent. He's God, remember? So he lives in me, and the life which I now live, because we are all alive here, right? I am moving and breathing, and I am alive. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the loving and giving himself for me was the gospel that saves us, and Paul's communicating a truth that, look, he lives in you. Now, why does he bring this up to the Galatians, you might ask? This is an amazing verse. We love to quote it. Why is he saying this to the Galatians? Because they were trying to live by and under the law. And Paul's point is, the law cannot give you life. Your life is from Christ. The life you live is Christ's life. If you're trying to live a life under the law, you're not living the life of Christ. He's not living in you. In fact, he says in the next verse, what's he say? I do not frustrate the grace of God, the mystery of Christ here. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And he might as well not be in you. He might as well not, you may not be his anymore, right? He might as well not be God. He might as well never come down to earth if you think I got to live by the law. See, this mystery of Christ makes it clear that your life, because of Christ dwelling in you and living in you and him being God, is his life in you. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. This is why Paul says that you should remember the resurrection. He said, there you go, Easter. That's why we do it. No. Look what he said. He said, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, he's raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, how do I teach the resurrection of Christ from Paul's letters? Oh, yeah, I guess Paul believed in the resurrection too, right? He's just hearkening back to the event. No, he did talk about that, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying the reason why Christ rose from the dead is so that my gospel, according to this mystery, could be true of Christ living in you. He rose from the dead so that you might have his resurrection power. He rose from the dead so that he can live in you and through you, so that every day you live is Christ's resurrected life in you. How do I know Christ is alive? I didn't see the empty tomb. You say, well, you got words of Scripture. It's true. I believe the words of Scripture, right? Peter said that. Read what the prophet said. But moreover, experientially, I know Christ is alive because his life is in me as I live by grace. And that's not a proof that other people will accept because Christ may not be in them, right? But if you trust the gospel that saves you and you understand Christ is in you and you start to see, as we'll talk about next, the hope that he gives and the work that he does in you, this is direct evidence of Christ's life. Because it's not mine anymore. If it were up to me, I wouldn't live that. But he dwells in me. His word dwells in me, Colossians 3, verse 16. So nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul even challenges the Corinthians once again about this truth, and he says, you should examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. I mean, you guys, I know you guys talk about Christ and that sort of thing, and you say you believe Christ as if he's over there or something like that, but if you believed what happened to you, this mystery truth that Christ now dwells in you by God's grace, you're marked by the Holy Spirit, then you would know what this faith entails. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Oh, wait a minute. I thought Paul was the apostle of grace. How are they supposed to prove themselves? I mean, it's what Christ did, right? Well, that's true. But now you're testifying true faith, okay? The Corinthians, however, he says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Okay, this is how you truly know that someone understands the gospel of the grace of God, is if they testify something along the lines of, if it weren't for Christ, I'm a no good rotten sinner, right? If you can't say that about yourself, and you think, well, I'm glad Christ is with me, and I love him, and I believe in him, and he dwells in me, and without him, I was pretty good, but with him, I'm even better. That's not salvation. It's not that I was doing okay, wasn't the worst of sinners, and Christ saved me from my little bit of problems, and he makes me perfect. No, it's that I am reprobate without Christ. I am rejected. That's what reprobate means, rejected. I am rejected of God without Christ. I need Christ dwelling in me, or I am condemned and rejected of God. So Paul's telling the Corinthians, you need to check yourselves, guys. I mean, because you guys are living like in some way that you're glorying in that is not right. And you do know that without Christ, you're reprobate. What's he doing here? He's saying if they recognize that, then they would realize that the actions they're doing is according to their flesh, right? They're condemnable by God. And they should rest and praise what Christ has done for them to change who they are. But if they were doing that, they wouldn't be behaving, thinking and behaving the way they are. So in verse 5, he says, Christ didn't use it to be reprobates. But now, what's the truth according to the mystery? You're not a reprobate anymore. You're not rejected of God. You are accepted of God. And by the way, that's salvation. It's not you accepting Jesus. It's not you accepting God. You can accept Jesus all day long and be lost. You could say, I accept Jesus was God in the flesh. I accept Jesus rose from the dead. I accept the good things he taught and the moral example he gave. I accept all of that. Jesus, come into my heart. And unless you trust what he said to trust, he won't dwell there. Because his blood won't be applied to you. Remember, he dwells in you because he bought your body and it becomes his because of what he did. You have to trust that. You have to know that you're rejected without him. I'm a sinner, and you committed your love to die for me while I was yet a sinner. And I'm ungodly, and without what you did, I would never be justified. Right. Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, not you, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. See, salvation is you being accepted by God, and you're only accepted by God because of what Christ did. You're only accepted by God not only because of what Christ did, but what Christ did here to be in you. You see, if Christ died and rose from the dead and doesn't dwell in you, you're still rejected of God. Do you trust the gospel? The Holy Spirit marks you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. You are now owned by God. You are Christ's, and therefore God accepts you. I accept that person because they're in my son and my son is in him. That's why you're accepted. It has nothing to do with you without Christ, with your flesh and your great personality and the choices you made that were good. None of that, okay? It's all to the glory of God's grace. What does it mean that Christ is in you? Because he lives in you and because you're his and because he is God, you have what Paul says in Colossians 1:27 is the hope of glory. This great mystery and the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, well, a lot of people can have hope. Hope is not a wish. Hope is a reality that hasn't yet been experienced by you. That's what hope is, okay? It's not something, well, I really wish I go to heaven. Most people in America think they're going to heaven. More people think they're going to heaven or going to a good place, that there's a place after death, than people who think they're going to hell. Very few people think they're going to hell. I think they're just kind of mocking the pollsters. People typically don't just think, I'm going to hell, I'm fine with it. But there are some out there. Most people think that, well, God will work it out, or Jesus will work it out, or he, you know, whatever they've done, they'll fix it. You know, I think I'm okay, and God, I heard God loves us or something. Right? Doesn't God love us? Hope is something you've been given. Yeah. Hope is found in Christ Jesus. Amen. Christ Jesus is found in you when you trust the gospel. And so you literally, spiritually, have hope dwelling in you when you trust the gospel. Because Christ is your hope. The only hope you have eternal life is Jesus Christ. His power is getting you there. And what's the mystery? The mystery says Christ is in you. So here you are, you die in your mortal flesh, and you stand before God. Right? Why should God give you eternal life? Now the answer is, you gave it to me when you put Christ in me. Right, that's the answer, but Christ is in you. That's what guarantees that hope. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, look what Paul says here. Right after chapter 1, where he says, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 2, that you're complete in Christ. Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, which you are, because Christ dwells in you. I don't live, he does in me. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. If Christ dwells in you, and Christ is in heaven, when Christ comes back in heaven in glory, that's when you get glorified, right? That's hope. Otherwise, you're wishing. You're praying. You think it might. But hope is a certainty.
Amen.
Is Christ going to come back in glory?
Yes.
Does Christ dwell in you according to the mystery? Yes. Will you be glorified? Certainly. Without a doubt. Because of those facts. Now, if it's not true that Christ dwells in you, we can go through that again. Does Christ come back in glory? Yes, he does. Are you going to be there with him? I think so. Maybe. But you don't know unless you know that Christ dwells in you. Okay. I want it to happen, but you wanting it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Christ dwells in you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul teaches the mystery in Colossians. He teaches it in Romans as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We see this happening. The Spirit which you have dwelling in you, which makes you Christ, which makes you God's, which makes you accepted of God, which means you're living his life. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is not some mystical hoo-ha. This is God's word telling you. You believing the word of God. We covered that back in our Romans 8, verse by verse. But it says, you're children of God. And if you're children of God, that means you're heirs of God. An heir is someone that receives the legacy, the riches, the wealth, the inheritance, the possessions of their father. Well, if you're a child of God, your father is God, which means these riches and his blessings you have access to as an heir, right? At the right time. That's the idea of inheritance. So you're an heir of God. That makes sense. If I'm a child of God, then I'm an heir of God. That means I get his wealth and riches, not by virtue of what I've done, but by who I am.
Amen.
Which is interesting. We talked earlier this morning how God doesn't judge based on who you are, but what do you do? And he looks at what you do and says, you don't deserve nothing. So he does what you can't do to put you in a place where you can receive it righteously. You say? And he makes you an heir of God. Now, why are you an heir of God? Let's draw the hierarchy here. People get confused talking about these legal relationships sometimes. You have a father. You have a son. This son is an heir. Then you have another guy. Here's you. A guy. You are not the son of God. Okay? But you want to get the inheritance. You need the inheritance. Without that, you don't have eternal life. You don't have riches and wealth. I mean, you're just dead as a dog and you're condemned. And the gospel is this. Christ will dwell in you. Right? So here are you, no longer just a guy. You got the son dwelling in you.
Amen.
Oh. Well, if you're a son, then you're an heir of God. But what made you an heir of God? Because Christ is in you. Right? You're an heir of God. It says in the verse, a joint heir with Christ. Let me make this clear, folks, because there's teaching going around to say, well, you can be one and not the other. Impossible. You cannot be an heir of the Father unless you're with the Son. Unless Christ is in you, you are not an heir of God. But if Christ is in you, then you're only an heir of God because of Christ in you, which means he's an heir and you're an heir. You're an heir together because he's in you. Joint heir because of Christ. Otherwise, you don't get inheritance at all. Okay? This is hope. You say, I hope for inheritance because of Christ in you, or you're reprobate. Remember? That's why you're a joint heir. It's because Christ is in you, according to the mystery. It's not because of something you've done. It's not you've achieved a status and a level where God says, no, you're not just an heir, you're a joint heir. No, it's not a higher status here. You get inheritance of God because you're a joint heir with Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 6 says the mystery is that you are fellow heirs. Ephesians 3, verse 6. And of the same body of Christ, with Christ. You're a fellow heir with Christ. You're partakers of his promise in Christ. That's Ephesians 3, verse 6. That's the mystery as Paul explains it there. Galatians 4, verse 7 says a similar thing. Oh, the mystery is only talked about in Colossians and Ephesians. It's talked about in every Paul's epistles, all of Paul's epistles. And if you know what it is, you see it there. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul talks about this idea of sons and fathers once again, and he talks about the son, a son in a human relationship or in this heir relationship, as long as he's a child, he doesn't get the inheritance. He's got to grow up right to be a full-grown son. And so he's talking about that and says, the law is like that. The law is like the time in which you were a child and not ready to receive inheritance, but Christ came, made of a woman, made under the law, verse 4, to redeem them that were under the law, that they'd be no longer children, no longer under the law. they might be sons, full-grown sons, and therefore able to receive inheritance, right? Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's why you have the Holy Spirit, because you're His, because Christ dwells in you. Okay? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. Notice the last two words. Through Christ. How are you an heir of God? Through Christ. Oh. So you only get inheritance of the Father, glory, and all those things, because you're with the Son. You're joint with the Son, through the Son. Okay? You see how important this Christ in you is? If Christ is not in you, you don't get any of this. You have no covenant, no promises, no extra words from God to give it to you, because you're not Israel. You're not living the prophetic period. You're a Gentile, and He condemned the whole world anyway in the beginning of this dispensation. So what hope do you have? The only hope you have is if Christ dwells in you, according to the mystery, according to this message, then all things fall into place. You are accepted of God. You're forgiven of your sins because you're dead with Him, and death for, you know, atones for sins, and it's His perfect blood that was shed. You're justified by faith. You become an heir of God. All of this happens so quickly and freely to you because Christ is in you. It's because of Him. Look at Romans 8. In verse 17, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. This is the application, folks. If so be that we suffer with Him, if that be the case, it is possible that you can be in Christ and Christ in you, and you have an enjoyable, non-suffering life. Rare, but possible, right? If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be glorified together. What is the application here? That if you suffer, know this. Christ suffered, and then He was glorified afterward. Christ is in you. You're dead. The life you're living is His. If you're suffering, know that glory will follow. That's the teaching here. Okay? That's why He says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why? Because Jesus prayed in John 17, glorify me with the glory I had with the Father before the world began. And that Christ dwells in you. Jesus knew of a certainty He was going to be glorified. Why? Because He's my Father. We purposed this. I was already glorified before. I came down in humiliation simply to do this task, and He did it. Now I'm going to be re-glorified with the Father. And now that Christ is in you and you're suffering on the same earth that He dwelt on, guess what's happening later for you? Glory. Certain glory. It's not a wish and a prayer. It's a certainty you'll be glorified. What a glorious thing that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, these are hopeful verses. When Paul says we're saved by hope and we're waiting for the redemption of our body, and if He's given you salvation, He'll give you all things. He'll deliver you from the wrath to come because Christ is in you. These are hopeful passages. 2 Timothy 2 is another example of a hopeful passage. These verses of 2 Timothy are to encourage Timothy, be faithful to this message of Christ in you. He says it's a faithful saying. He's talking about Timothy suffering and Paul suffering as an evildoer. And there's different ways that we as Christians, we as believers can respond to suffering because we can choose to reject it, right? But Paul says it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, what happens if you die? Well, because Christ lives in me, then I will live. Amen. We shall live with Him. Well, it says if we suffer, verse 12, we shall reign with Him. What happens if you suffer? You don't die, you just suffer. Well, then I'm still going to reign with Him. I'm going to live with Him when I die, but I'll reign with Him because I'm suffering, taking part of His suffering. What if you deny Him? It's like, here you are, Christ is in you, and you say, no, no, Christ is not in me. Well, then you're going to reap what you sow, folks. If you say Christ is not in you, you're not going to be able to walk as Christ in you, are you? Romans 8 says, there's condemnation if you walk after your flesh, not after the Spirit, right? If Paul prays that they would increase in spiritual understanding so they might know how to do the will of God and walk worthy, what happens if you don't increase in spiritual understanding? Your walk will not be worthy. You deny the truth that Christ is in you, it will come out in the denial of Christ living through you. You see what I'm saying? The reason why the church has such a big problem with Christian ministry is, A, they get the gospel a little distorted. That's the biggest issue. But let's say they get the gospel right. They don't know the mystery of Christ in you. And therefore, Christians don't know how to grow, how to be strong, how to mature, and how to bear fruit because they don't know how God's working in them. They're still trying to get God to do something for them that they don't know about. If you deny him, then yeah, God's not mocked. But if we believe not and we say, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I can totally understand all you're saying, Justin, about Christ being in me. It's just hard to understand. Well, that doesn't mean it's less true that Christ is in you, folks. If you're saved by God's grace and you're still trying to grow and understand the glorious truth of this mystery, Paul says he doesn't deny himself. What does that mean? Doesn't deny himself. Well, remember, your body is his. And you're a member of his body, and your body's a member of him. So he doesn't deny himself, right? Thank God for that. That it's not about you understanding everything that he did, according to the mystery. It's that you trusting the gospel by this glorious mystery is that Christ dwelled in you. Lastly, today we'll talk about how Christ in you means that he works in you. This is not simply a sticker that you wear on your chest that, yeah, I'm Christ now, I'm owned by him, owned by Christ, you know, made in China or something. You know, that's not what it is. It's that he actually dwells in you, he actually lives in you, he is your hope that dwells in you, and he is also working in you. Now, again, this appeals to many Christians. We talked about this morning how Christians want God to work in their life. And generally, people don't know what God is doing. And so they start saying God's doing all these things that might make my plans work out better or, you know, might make me feel better and because they don't really know what he's doing. But the mystery explains how God works in you in whom Christ dwells. Now, if you don't learn this, you're going to be a mess about what God is doing. But he does work in you. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. And we start with a verse where people stumble over it left and right. Like, oh, yeah, we know the verse, and they stumble over it because they misinterpret it and everything else. Romans 8, verse 28. We know, this is after you are Christ because you have the Spirit, after you have hope of glory. Now he's talking about, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. What a comforting thought. It says, to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. For those where Christ is in you, and you understand the purpose of God, okay, things are going to work together for good. You know that because it's implicit in the message. We just talked about hope of glory. There is nothing that can prevent you from the glory you'll receive with Christ Jesus in eternity. Amen. If you're saved by God's grace. Nothing. That thing's working out for good, pretty good, right? Right. No matter what people take away from me and how people accuse me and how much I fail, I am still Christ because Christ dwells in me. That's pretty good. That's working out pretty good. Right? I mean, life's failing, but you know, Christ's life in me is not. And so that's pretty good. See, if you know what God has done with Christ in you, you can see how this verse talks about. People don't know what Christ has done in them, so they think that, well, this means my plans won't fail, or if they do fail temporarily, they won't fail in the end. Somehow God's going to make it work. It's the somehow is the problem. Like, this is just ignorance. This is guesswork. God has explained what he's doing, and he's talking about things working together for good. And look at verse 29. He actually explains what his purpose is. To them who are called according to his purpose, those who in whom Christ dwells, who are the temple of God, who are members of his body. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Uh-oh, we're all Calvinists. Right, that's not what the word means. John Calvin in Romans 8, 29, John Calvin himself, said that this verse is not talking about God choosing who will be saved before the world began. John Calvin himself said that about this verse. So check your Calvinism at the door. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is his purpose, his predestinated purpose. The destiny, the purpose, the will, the goal, the plan that God has for you, the work that he is trying to work in you, is stated right there, verse 29. To be conformed to the image of his son. This predestination is not to be saved. It's to be conformed to the image of his son. Christ dwells in you for the purpose of you being conformed to him. Right? Else how in the world are you supposed to be like Christ? If he's over there, if he's back there, and you're trying to, what would Jesus do with your wrist? You know, and like, well, he did that there with them. No, Christ dwells in you. He actually dwells in you. And he teaches you from Scripture here so that your mind and your heart and your body can be conformed to him. as a member of his body. That's the purpose, conform to the image of his son. Now, the image of his son suffered and died. And the image of his son rose from the dead. And the image of his son is glorified in heaven. And you're a member of his body. But this is the work of God in you. You say, what is God doing in me? He's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, you still got questions. I get it. That's not everything. But that's something. If God is not doing this work in you, then God's not working in you. Christ doesn't dwell in you. Let me say how Paul would talk. If you are not being conformed to the image of the Son, then you are not Christ at all. So wait a minute. Are you saying I'm lost? No, I'm saying if you're Christ, then you are being conformed to his image. Now, how would be the right question at this point, right? How does that work? We don't work to get to heaven, right? I'm making an assumption here that we know the gospel grace of God, that it's not your works, it's Christ's work that saved you. Amen. You can't atone for yourself. You can't justify for yourself. You can't attend church enough or pay enough tithe to get to heaven. You can't climb your way there. Christ did the work you could not do, and that message is preached from Christ through Paul by his grace. We don't work to get to heaven. We also don't work to prepare for heaven. Now, this flies in the face of all sorts of work keepers who know the gospel of grace of God, and they say, well, no, we got to do a lot of work to prepare for heaven. Folks, if it's on me to prepare myself for heaven, then I guess it's purgatory. I guess there's got to be some room, some anteroom. He's got to finish it because I'm not going to do that well enough. Yeah, we're going to prepare ourselves for heaven. What in the world? I couldn't perfect myself before, but now you got Christ to do it. Yeah, that's the point. Christ will do it, not me. Okay? The final thing that God will do to conform me to the image of his Son, which will accomplish the full task without purgatory, is when this mortal body drops dead and breathless and he raises me glorified. I'll go, wow, I'm just like Christ. And it wasn't me. I just finally gave up and died. Which is what he's trying to get you to do every day. Amen. Give up and die. Let Christ work in you. Yeah. Right? That's the mystery of Christ. But that's so foreign to how Christians are taught. Even if they get past that you don't have to work for yourself to be saved, they say, well, you got to do a lot of work to prepare yourself so you're accepted of God. I'm already accepted because Christ dwells in me. Amen. He didn't accept me because of me. I'm reprobate. He accepted me because of Christ in me. Well, how'd he get in you? You're so goody two-shoes. No, he got in me because I trusted the gospel, and it says he dwells in me. I'm his temple. This sounds very arrogant, doesn't it? These are like the highest statuses, and yet they're given to you freely by his grace because Christ is in you. What a great, glorious mystery this is. Without this message, we're teaching a historical fact without the consequences that change the world. Amen. That can save men's souls. That's why this is so important. That's why if you teach a message here, you should continue to the cross. And then continue to the revelation of the mystery. And if you stop here in January or stop here in May, then you've missed this. You see the problem? We need to preach the message of Christ that's most glorious, that's more excellent, as Paul would say. Christ does the work to get you to heaven. Christ does the work to save you, to justify you, to reconcile you. And he does the work to prepare you, to conform you to the image of himself. Okay? Look at Philippians 1. If you want to know a little bit about how God does that, read Paul's epistles just generally, and I know that's pretty cliche, but Philippians is a book where Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians about how God works. If you want to know how God works, read Philippians, and you will be discouraged by a man in prison saying, God's working in me. And you're going, what? Like, Paul, you're about to die. He goes, yeah, isn't it great? He's working right in me. I can feel it. He doesn't say that. I hated that part. But the Philippians are worried. They think that maybe this whole thing's not real because their apostle has been arrested and is in prison. And he's in trial, and he keeps seemingly losing. He's now going to Rome on this years-long trial. He's not yet free. And they're going, Paul, this is not looking good. You're really taking hits in public relations. I mean, it's not really appealing that the founder of our sect is in prison. And of course, Paul's like, it's not about me. You know, it's about Christ. Yeah. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. But this is why he writes Philippians. He's writing to people who want to serve God and want to love God and want to rejoice in the Lord, but the circumstances seem contrary to be able to do that. And so it's telling them how God really works. So if you have that question, read Philippians. Study Philippians. Make it your mantra, your belief, your faith. Look at Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says he thanks them for their fellowship in the gospel. Thank you guys for trusting the gospel. I love that I can know that you trust the gospel. It's a great comfort that I have that you know the gospel, right? And then he says in verse 6, I'm confident, being confident, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Philippians respond with, Paul, we can't do it without you. And he goes, brothers, I'm confident that Jesus Christ, who started the work, can finish the work. You don't need me. And in fact, you need to get out of your own way. Right? You need to trust Christ a little bit. Don't boast in your flesh, which you deal with in chapter 3. Okay, Philippians 1, verse 6. Look at Philippians 1, verse 20. After Paul boasts a little bit about his option of dying or not, he says, according to my earnest expectation, this is my expectation and my hope, guys. He says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. Now, nothing be ashamed. Like, Paul, shouldn't you really work hard to live a spiritual, godly life so that you're not ashamed? Rightly by word of truth, right? Come on, Paul, don't be ashamed. He says, this is my expectation and my hope. I'm facing death, and here's my thoughts. He says, my expectation is that I shall not be ashamed. What I believe, what I taught from Jesus Christ is not something that's voided because he says, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If I live, it's for Christ. If I die, it's for Christ. If I live, Christ is in me. If I die, I'm in Christ in with Christ in heaven. There is nothing that can happen to me that cannot magnify Christ in me. Because my message is Christ dwells in me despite me, despite my circumstances. That's the message, guys. I go, how's God working again? He's magnifying himself in me. So the worse it looks, even though it feels bad, is actually better to glorify him. Like, if I can't speak with my mouth, yeah, I won't be able to speak, but God can be glorified through me because I'm his body. For to me, to live is Christ. That's what he means by that. Christ suffered, so what's the deal with suffering? I might suffer, I might not suffer. Either way, my life is Christ, and to die is gain because I'll be with him in glory. I won't just be a hope at that point, I'll be a reality. Philippians 2, verse 2. We're just hitting the highlights here in Philippians. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's anything that Christ is useful for here, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. One mind. Christ changes your mind. You're here this morning. One major reason we go to church, not the only reason, one major reason is to have our minds changed from the Word of God. Now, Christ is already in you, folks, right? The Spirit is in you. We communicate God's words, and through that hearing of his words and your faith in them, it starts to change your mind and change who you think about who you are and how you live and how you walk, how you view other people, okay? That's God working. Don't dare you say, well, Justin is so great. Justin did this for me. Justin said this and made it clear. Praise God for his words, because it's his truth. I'm not making it up. I'm just trying to communicate it. Just the messenger, right? God is doing it.
Amen.
And it's only true because, might beat the dead horse, Christ is in you. These things I'm telling you only work if Christ is in you. Right? That's the mystery. This is not some philosophy that we pretend to live by. He actually lives in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, so that not only your body should be Christ, but your mind is Christ. You should have the mind of Christ. Right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When you have the mind of Christ, it's God working in you. I want to have the mind of Christ. Well, there you go. Now you're thinking. Learn about that in Scripture. That's another lesson for another day. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, who shall change our vile body? Who changes our vile body? Verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do without Christ to prepare yourself for heaven or eternity. God does it. He works in you. He works in you to will. How does he work in you to will? Is that Calvinism? No. It's because he tells you his will. And you want to do it because you trust him, because your life is not yours. It's his. Because Christ dwells in you. And then he's going to change my vile body. Thank God for that, because I'm trying and I have a hard time with it, you know. Adjust the vitamins and everything, and he's going to change it. He'll do a good job with it. So we fashion like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Because I am unable, but he is able. There's an old church song about that, right? He's able. I love that one. Philippians 4, verse 7. Paul says, the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he tells them to pray and rejoice in the Lord, and there's things he tells them to do here, but who's doing the work of keeping their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? God is. Right? And it's through Christ because Christ dwells in you. That's great. The fruit of the Spirit comes from within you. Amen. Not because of you, it's from the Spirit. But the Spirit dwells in you. It's not something God gives you from heaven. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it bears fruit in you when you walk by faith. So we have Philippians 1, verse 11, once again in Philippians, where Paul's describing what God's doing, and he says, you're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by your efforts and your discipline, and it's by Jesus Christ. Amen. The fruits of righteousness in you are by Jesus Christ. That's how they come. Romans 7, verse 4 says that you're dead to the law, that you might be married to another. And that one you're married to is the one who raised Christ from the dead, that we should be bring forth fruit unto God. The only way you bring forth fruit is if you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Else you have no seed, you have no soil, you have no basis for the fruit to come from. The atheist rises up and says, oh, we can love people and be joyful and happy. Oh, really? Can you have faith, which is also a fruit of the Spirit? No, we reject faith. Oh, yeah, I see. You're pretending. You don't have the joy of the Lord, you have your own. You don't have the love of God, you have your own. Because you don't have faith, and you don't have the goodness, right? Which is part and parcel of the fruit of the Spirit there. You don't have the truth. Back in Colossians 1, 4 through 6, look what Paul says here to the Colossians before he prays for them. The Colossians were burdened with this idea that they needed something else to make them complete, to get the job done. And the entire book of Colossians is Paul saying, Christ is all you need, and he dwells in you. Isn't that a great mystery? Colossians 1, verse 4, Paul says, we thank God, in verse 3, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to all the saints. The reason why Paul thanks people for their salvation and their faith is because now he knows that Christ is in them. Right? They may not know it, but he knows. If you trust the gospel and you believe what Christ did to die for your sins, raised from the dead, to do all the work necessary to save you, then Paul knows Christ is in them. And they're saying, no, I now have to communicate that to them, tell them what Christ did for them even more. And he says in verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit. What brings forth fruit? The gospel, which they already believed. The Colossians were trying so hard, and they thought they needed something else for things to work out of them. And Paul starts with, I thank God you know the gospel, because that's where fruit comes from. That's what he says. You just don't know. You haven't connected the dots to see how that works. That's why the whole book of Colossians is him saying, look at this mystery, and you're complete in Christ, and set your affections on things above. And Christ, 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 Christ. And when you know what Christ is and what he did for you and who you are in him now, fruit's going to happen. And the thing is, the beauty of it is Paul's saying, I could see it already happening in you. He says, I see the fruits that are coming out of the gospel. They just don't know how it's working. And they're stuck under this idea that I've got to work, 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 or else God's not going to accept me in some way, right? He says, you're accepted. You're complete. Right? Rejoice in the Lord. In Colossians 1, verse 6, he says, this gospel brings forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. It worked from the beginning. I didn't see it. That's called faith. Right? You walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul is the one pointing it out. A lot of times, people, Christians, because they don't see the spiritual things, Paul spends his time giving them eyes to see what God is doing, which he's been doing the whole time, but they don't recognize it. So he opens their eyes to understand what God has been doing. You're sitting here because you desire to know about God and his will, which means God has been working in you already through the word that you've heard before to do such things, right? And isn't that a joy to know that, wow, I didn't know he was working in me, but he was. And now I can see him working in me and see him working in other people if I know how he works. Okay? Christ lives in you. Christ is in you. Look at Colossians 2, verse 19. There are those who think you need other things, holy days, Sabbath days, good works, laws, rules, rituals, ordinances. Paul says they're not holding the head, but it's the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. How do you increase and get nourishment? When you operate under the head. Don't think I have Christ and he walks with me. No, you are under him. Christ is in you and he's the head of the body. He is the head and he's in his members. He is all things. He's in all things, okay? And when you operate under the head, then you realize it's an organism. Like, I get benefit from him being my head, and he's in me, helping me operate. Right? That's how that works. You don't think, well, yeah, he's my head, my Lord, but I need to be baptized, circumcised, keep these rules, keep these ordinances. Where's Christ in you in that situation? You have Christ up there, but you don't have Christ in you. He's both. Right? This is this mystery. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we'll finish up here. What Paul says about God and Christ dwelling in you. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's the goal, folks. Be conformed to the image of Christ, that may be strengthened with might by God's spirit, Christ's spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, if you're saved, he dwells in you. The problem is your faith, right? The problem is you don't know and believe certain things. May dwell in your hearts by faith that you being rooted and grounded in love, that's his love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. So he wants you to know, to comprehend the things that Christ is doing in you, right? To know the love of Christ in verse 19, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God because he dwells in you. He's in you. So what's the fullness of God here? You've been conformed to his image. So that you can say that my body is his, right? That's the fullness of God there. Now, to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Is God working in you? Yes, according to this power. Don't invent the ways God is working. The Bible explains how he's working. He's working as him dwelling in you, operating through his spirit to communicate to you the truths of what he's done and how he works to change your mind and your heart and your knowledge that your body is his. The life you live is his. The hope of glory you have is from him. Okay? And you say, how do I get this Christ in me? How do I get that? Well, you know that already if you're here. You're saved by grace through faith. Yeah. Right? Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You are his workmanship. Amen. When you trusted the gospel of grace, he began that work to change you, right? So what great hope that is, that he started the work, he finished the work, he's doing the work, he'll finish the work, because Christ is in me, right? That's why we praise God for this mystery revelation. Any questions or comments about what that is?